Turn to Jude. There's only one chapter. Look at verse 20. Now, in the book of Jude, I want you to remember, this is right before the book of Revelation. And in verse 20, he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves." Don't look for the preacher to do it all the time. "Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And once you've done that, once you've established you're in love with Him, and once you've established you're looking at Him, then, verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen." Father, help us tonight. Speak to us. We're listening. You said we'd come, we'd gather, you'd be in the midst. And we thank for what you did this morning. But Lord, we need another charge tonight. So help us, Lord, and we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, the book of Jude's kind of strange for the first half of that book. He's talking about the last days, and he's talking about wickedness and certain men creeping unawares and corrupting the faith. And he's talking about there in verse 6, even angelic beings and things trying to hurt us, those things that's under the power of darkness. And he talked about like Sodom and Gomorrah was, the world's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, and boy, didn't it look like that yesterday. And then he goes on, he says in verse 12, "These people are spots in your feast. These people make your church look bad. And you're going to have some of them. And boy, ain't the church is full of them." But then he goes on and he says, God's going to execute judgment. Verse 16, he said, "These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." In other words, they're saying this stuff because it will get them, for what it'll get them, see. But he said in verse 17, remember you. You're supposed to remember some things, what the Lord said. In verse 18, he said, "He told you mockers would come and they'd walk after ungodly lust." And he said, "He told you that these would be those that separate themselves from you, not having the Spirit." Would you look at that word Spirit, capital S? They don't have the Holy Spirit. Watch out for this crowd that murmurs and complains and backbites and criticizes and judges everybody else's works for the Lord and things like that. We're not to be like that. That's a good sign you're not saved. That's a good sign you're not saved. But then once he points out all those, he said then in verse 20, he said, "But ye," you, those that's really got the Holy Spirit, those that are really born again, you. He said, you build up yourselves in the faith. You pray in the Holy Spirit. You know what praying in the Holy Spirit means? It means getting down on your face and seeking God's Spirit and His presence and letting Him guide you and talk to you. Now, it doesn't mean anything unknown. It's well known once He starts talking to you. You'll know it's Him. But pray in the Holy Ghost. And then he said, not only that, in verse 21, he said, then here's something else you got to do. Keep yourselves in the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God. Keep yourself in that. Well, preacher, I'm coming in church and you got to help me. Well, I'll preach, but you got to help yourself by listening and applying the Word of God. I can preach it. I don't have a problem preaching it. But you've got to keep yourself in the love of God. No man or woman or teacher or preacher can keep you in love with Jesus Christ. We can give you the Word of God that can help you do that, but you've got to do that. You've got to decide, I love Him more than I love this other crowd. Amen? And then he said, because you're looking for mercy, You're looking for mercy, eternal life. You're looking for that. And but I want you to notice verse 22. He gets down to verse 22. And then he says, now he's finished talking about you. And he said, of some. That means other people. Of some. Have compassion. Making a difference. Have compassion. Making a difference. Now, listen. In verse 23, he said there's others that you can save with fear. I mean, you can scare them out of hell. You can preach hell's hot and heaven's sweet. They'll get scared and they'll get right with God. And then there's some, he says, pulling them out of the fire, hating those garments spotted by the flesh. They're living worldly lives and wicked lives. And some people, Brother Rick, you just got to be like John the Baptist. You got to lay it down hot and heavy and pull them out.
Thank you, Lord.
I thought I busted his, I thought I broke his butt, and he's got one of them snap-on shirts like Elvis. I didn't know. And some people, you got to pull them out of the fire. Don't, hey, don't go to hell. Please don't go to hell. We don't want you. God don't want you. Please don't go to hell. Amen? Amen. Is that not what he says? But then he said, there's some, if you'll just have a little compassion, you'll make a difference.
Amen.
Now, there's a place for hot and heavy preaching. There is. That place was here this morning. There's a place for hot and heavy preaching. There's a place for just going to somebody's house and saying, look, you ain't going to hell. I ain't letting you go to hell. I'm going to fuss. I'm going to fight. I'm going to do everything I can do to keep you out of hell. And I don't care if it makes you mad or not. I'm going to keep you out of hell. But then there's some people you got to look at them and say, look, please don't go to hell. I love you, man.
Amen.
I love you, girl. Please, please don't die and go to hell. I'll do whatever I can do. Please let me help you. Let me help you not go to hell. Amen?
Amen.
Tonight I'm going to try to teach you how to make a difference. And everybody in this room can make a difference. Are you listening? Sit up and listen. Sit up and listen. Everybody in this room can make a difference. And did you know from the pew all the way up to the pulpit, people in this room, I don't care who you are, you make a difference. You say, preacher, I'm not educated in that kind of stuff. It's not about education. And you say, preacher, you got training. No, they don't train you for this. No, sir. This is what you've got to do from your heart, because compassion is from the heart. Compassion is when you are moved in your heart to help somebody, and you can't, and listen, you can't get away from it. You can't. I don't know if God's ever done it to you, but sometimes God puts people on my heart, and I can, and I can't get away from it. And I'll get mad at them, and I'll say, I'm not going to go see them anymore. I'm not going to beg them anymore. They know how to be saved. They know how to do this. They know how to do that. And I'm quitting. They're grown people. They can do it themselves. And next week, be right back doing it again. I went to see a couple this past week. If I called them, you'd know their name. Some of you would. And they said, we knew you was coming. We knew you was coming. We just didn't know when. Said, we done saw Brother So-and-so, and we done run into Sister So-and-so, and Sister So-and-so's done been to our house, and went on this long list, and said, we knew you was coming, Pastor. We knew you was coming. I said, well, I'm here. What will it take to get you back in church? And she said, well, I'm not going to go without him. I don't go anywhere without him. I said, well, that's commendable, but I wouldn't go to hell if he did. You know, I'd go to church. But I said, what's it going to take you to get back in church? Well, I don't have no clothes. I said, well, you had clothes last time you came. You didn't come naked. He said, yeah, but I done messed those up. I worked in them. I said, I'd have to wear short breeches and flip-flops. I said, wear short breeches and flip-flops.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm not telling you to do that. You don't have to. But if that's all he's got, wear short breeches and flip-flops. And he hem-hauled around. Finally, I said, I'll tell you what. You wear those short breeches and flip-flops to church, and if you show up, I'll have you some clothes. And they're hanging in there right now on the kitchen door, if y'all was wondering what that is. And the shoes are in there too. And that's who it's for. And he didn't show up to get it. But I ain't quitting on the boy, because I know he needs to go to heaven. And I know there's some people you've just got to show them compassion over and over and over and over. And I want you to think about this. Who made a difference in your life? Who made a difference? Somebody made a difference. Boy, I got to think about it. Number one, of course, Jesus made a difference. Amen? He's the one that made a difference. But I got to think about my own life. My wife made a difference. My wife, I met her through a blind date. She was blind, I was the date. We arranged it on a New Year's Eve night. I sat with a couple. We was teenagers, and we was in a place we ought not be. Wasn't even old enough to be there and doing stuff we ought not do. And I was not in my right mind. And they talked me into giving that boy a ride up here to see his girlfriend who had moved to Rock Hill. And the only way they could do it was to arrange a date so that I could date her cousin. I didn't want to date her cousin. But they told me it's Frank McGuire's niece. Y'all don't know who Frank McGuire is. Y'all old guys do. Frank McGuire, the great basketball coach. Well, she was Frank McGuire's niece, but not the basketball coach. She had an uncle named Frank. And they were lying to me. But she made a difference. She got me out of that crowd. The boy got back down to Lancaster. That girl done got Ron Roddy out of the crowd. But anyway, she made a difference. And then Bully Falkenberry. I'd never seen a preacher cry. I'd never seen a man cry. And that man stood up there and cried while he preached about me going to hell. I think old brother Joe Hammaker. Joe couldn't hardly read or write. But that man loved souls. He'd go soul winning with me and go in places nobody else would ever go. Old Joe Hammaker made a difference. I think about old Jason Coley. He had all kind of self-conscious problems. He was afraid of crowds and everything else, but he had compassion on people. He cared about people. If you had a funeral, he'd be there. If you need some groceries, he'd bring them. Amen? And I had learned strict fundamentalism, cold and hard, and he taught me you can have that and compassion, see? And my mother-in-law, Thelma, what a blessing that one was. If any of y'all knew, I'll get to crying if you talk about it. Boy, she was a blessing. She was a blessing. She believed in me. Boy, we have church, she'd be sitting right there. I don't care if we had church 7 days a week, she'd be sitting right there. And she'd bring people with her. Every time she came to church, that woman would bring people with her. I'll never forget when I first started preaching, I was in a preacher boys contest, our pastor called it. And my mother-in-law, there's four of us young preachers in that church. And my mother-in-law found out, and she was sitting there when the pastor announced it, we're going to have every night a different preacher. And whichever preacher boy brings the most visitors, we're going to give him a trip to Hammond, Indiana to go to pastor school. That was a lie, by the way, that the Lord fixed later on. He never But my mother-in-law went to work, me and her, and we filled up that little old church building on my night to preach. And the only night that God showed up and people were weeping and crying, and Miss Thelma was there, and her husband, who had been my boss man and my wife's next door neighbor, later on he got saved because of that meeting, first time he heard the gospel. But listen, there's some people's made it. Pastor Smith, he's in heaven now, the best doctrinal preacher you'd ever hear in your life. That man could teach you some Bible doctrine. Now, he wasn't much on business and stuff like that, but boy, I needed that. I needed to learn Bible doctrine. The greatest teacher I know on the history of the King James Bible and why we ought to still use it. A newsman called me one day, a newspaper man, the Herald, y'all might remember, on the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. He said, I'm looking for a pastor, a local pastor, that believes the King James Bible because it's turning 400 years old, and I need somebody that uses it and believes in it that I can interview for the newspaper. We're doing an article on it. I said, well, why did you call me? And they said, well, we asked around, and all the preachers in town said they wouldn't do it, didn't know enough about it, but if we call you, you'd do it. I said, I will do it, but let me tell you, somebody knows more about it than I do. Dr. Wayne Smith in York. So you know what they did? He interviewed both of us. He interviewed both of us. Now, listen, Wayne Smith made a difference in my life and what I believe. In my wife's life, her grandfather, McGuire, and her grandmother, McGuire, they made a great difference in her life. Boy, you get reading the Bible, men like Noah and Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Peter and Paul, you get reading their writings and they'll make a difference in your life. They did mine. Before I got saved, I'd read that stuff and I'd say, glory to God, why didn't somebody tell me this was in here? I didn't know this was in here. I'd be sitting at work reading the Bible, crying while I was sitting at work reading the Bible. And we don't want to think of us as just a good old boy. That's not the memory I want people to have of me. I want people to remember me as somebody that cared. Don't you want people to remember you as somebody that cared, had some compassion on them? Amen? Don't get quiet on me now. I want to make a real difference. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't know anything about the Bible, but boy, I sure wanted to tell people.
Amen.
And then as I learned the Bible, boy, I wasn't a Bible scholar, but I wanted to share what I knew. I thought, boy, there's a lot of lost people out there, and they're blind like I was, and they never heard it like I never heard it, and they need somebody to tell them. And I'd tell them. I'd tell them. And then I'd find out they'd done been to church, and somebody hadn't told them. They went to church, still hadn't heard. Nobody cared enough to visit them. Nobody cared enough to take a part in their life. Now, I don't want to be a martyr. I don't want people to think of me as somebody great, but I do want to make a difference, don't you? Don't you want to make a difference when you leave this world? I don't want to be remembered by a little old stone at the end of a grave that says I was born and then put a dash and I died. That ain't all it meant. I want to leave a memory. I want somebody to know that I've been on planet Earth and that I cared about them because Jesus cared about me. Let me read you this poem. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. That sullen stream had no fears for him. But he turned when he reached the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting strength in building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again must pass this way. You have crossed a chasm deep and wide. Why build you the bridge at the eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building the bridge for him. I'm not being compassionate to get me saved. I'm saved. I'm not being compassionate. I'm not caring about people to get my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's already written there. Amen. You know, the local church ought to be a place to make a difference. This ought not be a nursery. And that's about what it amounts to. The local church has come down to that. It's just a nursery that people come so that the pastor can give them a little milk and a little toast and pat them on the back and burp on them a little bit and tell them they're going to be all right. That's about all the average church is now. But, hey, the local church ought to be a boot camp where you come and you learn how to get right with God and you learn how to tell others how to get right with God and you learn how to storm those gates of hell and, listen, having compassion on some, making a difference. Now, listen, we ought to be change agents. We ought to be change agents, every one of us. Not secret agents. There's a lot of secret Christians. We ought to be change agents. Everywhere we go, things ought to change when we get there. Amen? Everywhere we work, things ought to change where we work. Everywhere I've ever worked since I've been saved, I knew God put me there to share the gospel and that there was somebody there that needed what I had.
Amen.
And it never was easy. It was always uphill. Nobody ever liked it at first. But then, I'll never forget, I went to work for that insurance office and I'd been working there about a month. And we had, every Friday, we'd have these pep rallies, you know, we called them meetings, but it was really a pep rally, you know, to brag on who sold what and all that stuff. And the manager got up there, and I just got through talking to a fellow, and I said, amen, brother. And the manager got up there, and he said, Ron Roddy has changed the vocabulary in our office. He said, I used to come in here and people be cussing and complaining and griping. He said, I come in here now and I hear people say, amen, brother. Glory to God, brother. That's right, brother. Praise the Lord, brother. I sold some insurance. Well, praise the Lord, brother. He said, I like it. Look, everywhere we ought to go, we ought to be change agents. Things ought to be different. There ought to be difference since we got there. Amen. And so what does make a difference? Real quick, what does make a difference? Well, number one, look at verse 12. In verse 12, he says, these are spots in your feast. And he says, of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are away without water. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wither without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Do you know what he's saying? The conditions that do not satisfy. When you're not satisfied, listen, when people are not satisfied, then they're looking for something to change, and you may be the person that shows them the change that needs to be made. Amen? Boy, you're awful quiet. You're shouting this morning when I was talking about somebody else's sins. Amen? Did you know? But you turn that around too. As Christians, wilt not ever be satisfied.
Amen.
I remember one Sunday, we had dinner on the grounds. We had 400 plates, and me and my wife went to eat. And the guy, old Donald Hood, he's in heaven now. And Donald said, "I'm sorry, preacher, we don't have no more plates." I said, "Well, what happened to the plates?" He said, "I don't know, we had 400. I said, "We must have 400 people." He said, "We must. Me and my wife had to eat at Lee's Famous Recipe that day. All the meat was gone. The potatoes was about gone. And then we had to wait until church was over and go to Lee's Famous Recipe to eat." And somebody came to me that night and said, "Preacher, I guess you're satisfied. We had all those people here today." And my wife looked at him and said, "He'll never be satisfied. If it's 400 this week, he wants 500 next week. If it's 500 next week, he wants 1,000 the next week." I said, "That's right, because you can't never have enough people to share the gospel with. You never have enough to see them get saved. There'll never be enough people being saved, and there'll never be enough people hearing the word of God, and we ought not get settled on that stuff, and we ought not be satisfied."
Amen.
Holroyd come to me tonight, and he said, "We're learning a new song." I said, "Praise God, we'll learn new songs." I don't mean new style. I mean new song. Song we don't know. And he sang it to me. And I'm just glad I ain't in the choir, because I don't think I'd ever be able to sing it. But anyway, we ought to learn new songs. We'll not be satisfied. Boy, we go to church and choirs has got the same five songs they sing all the time. And if they just write them down, we'd know what Sunday to show up to hear the one we like. We could lay out the other Sundays if it comes. But well, not everybody satisfied. Well, not. I went to this yard sale one time. This man, he had this big old library, the whole library he was selling. And he was a former pastor. And I said, "Why are you selling all these books?" He said, "I'm getting out of the ministry." I said, "Why?" He said, "I done run out of things to preach." He said, "I'm through. I've run out of things to preach." I didn't say nothing to him. He was an older man. I tried to be respectful. But I thought to myself, how in the world can you be satisfied and say, "I've run out of things to preach," when there's still people going to hell who've never heard your first sermon that you preached? You preach it again. Amen. People don't listen anyway. Just change the address on the scripture, they won't know the difference. People don't listen to the preacher. Y'all don't know it. I don't have but three sermons. I just change the scripture verses on them. That's all. You'll not ever be satisfied. Amen? You say, "Well, preacher, I'm a pretty good Christian." No, you're not arrived yet. Don't be satisfied. And the only way to have compassion and make a difference, don't be satisfied with yourself, ever, as a Christian. You can always be a better Christian.
Amen. Yeah.
If you think you've arrived, that's when you fail. Amen?
Right.
When you think you're complete, that's when you're incomplete. But what we got to do, if we're going to make a difference, we got to keep improving ourselves. You know, when I first got saved, I learned John 3:16. I thought I could save the whole world with John 3:16. I'd go to work and I'd say, "Well, you know, John 3:16 says, 'For God.'" You know, I'd preach to them for about an hour off of John 3:16. But then after a while, everybody I knew done heard John 3:16. I had to find me another verse. Then I had to find me another verse. Now, when you quit being self-satisfied, then you can make a difference.
Right. Amen. Yeah.
and the reason a lot of people are born and they live and they die and they never make a difference in anybody else's life is because they are satisfied with themselves.
Amen. Come on. Yep.
Number two, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You got to have some convictions like I preached this morning that they don't shift around. They don't change. It makes a difference what you believe, whether you want to admit it or not. Your convictions about prayer here, he talks about prayer. Your convictions about the Lord coming, he talks about the Lord coming. Your convictions about holiness, he talks about holy there. Your convictions about hell, it does make a difference what you believe and what you practice, your convictions. Now, some people have no convictions. Whatever happens, that's when they'll deal with it right then. Some people didn't come to church tonight. You know why? They never planned to come to church tonight. And something happened. Well, preacher, we couldn't come because. Well, if you'd had biblical convictions and decided 5 years ago that you was going to church on Sunday nights, didn't matter what happened, you'd have been here.
Amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying? You got to have some convictions that don't shift back and forth. But most people, they wait till things happen before they make a decision on what their conviction is.
Amen.
Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know why some people never smoke pot that are Christians go to church? It's never come up. It's not like they have a strong conviction that I'm never going to smoke pot. They've just never been offered it. Y'all see what I'm saying? Sometimes we'll see people and we'll say, I just don't see how they fail that way, how they got out of God's will. I'll tell you how. They never had got them some convictions. I won't do this, I won't do that, I will do this, I will do that. They never settled their convictions, and one day something came up and they were tempted and they'd never made a conviction against it, so therefore they fell right into it.
Come on,
y'all understand what I'm saying? Hello, help me. So if we're going to make a difference in people's lives, we got to have some convictions that don't change. I said this morning, what I thought was sin in 1978, I think it's sin in 2017. That's my conviction. You say, I don't agree with you. I don't care. That's my conviction. Get you some of your own. A lot of people trying to live off the preacher's convictions. Get some of your own. I said something in here one day that shocked some people. I said, well, you know, the Bible says that nakedness is anything above the knee.
Right.
And then today I said, I don't believe in nudity. And all y'all said, amen. But where's your line you draw? That's your conviction, see. That's your conviction. Now, people are not going to believe that we love them in the love of God if we don't have some good, strong convictions and they don't see them in us.
Amen. Yes.
You want to know why the church don't make more difference in this world? And some of them do have compassion, but they have no convictions to go with it. So the world looks at them and says, well, you live just like we do.
Yeah. Yeah.
You go to the same places we go. You talk just like we talk. You dress just like we dress. You watch the same TV programs we watch. You listen to the same music we listen to. Do y'all see what I'm saying? Help me here. If we're going to make a difference, we have to be different. What drew most of us to Christ is somebody that had some convictions. They were different than us.
Amen.
Drew us to Christ. Ain't that the truth? Say amen. Give me five. Amen. I couldn't hear him. I had to get five. Amen. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you, I want to make a difference, so you know what? I will deny myself of some things. Did you know I don't do some things that I think are absolutely harmless and they wouldn't be bad at all as a Christian, but I don't do them because of what other people would think that are lost, and I don't want them to stay lost, and I want to make a difference in their life? Come on. And then if you're going to make a difference, you know what you got to do? You got to make some commitments. Boy, that's a word that people hate now. I mean, people literally hate that word, commitment. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know what he's saying? You're going to have to commit to keep yourself in the love of God.
Amen.
You know, I don't depend on... Look up here. All my preachers are dead. All the men that I looked up to and admired and they were my heroes in faith, they're dead. I don't have a pastor. I've got some preacher friends. Most of them are younger than I am. But I don't have a preacher pastor, that I call up and say, listen, I need some help. I need a little encouragement. I need this. I don't have that anymore. So I'm living on past commitments that I learned through those people, and I made commitments, and so I don't go by my feelings, I go by my commitment. Now, if I didn't, one Sunday morning, I might not show up here. I might go fishing. Y'all remember that story about, I'm going to tell it anyway, it fits real good right here. This preacher one Sunday got up and he told his wife, he said, I ain't going to church today. She said, you got to go, you're the pastor. He said, I'm not going, I'm going to play golf. She said, you can't go play golf, everybody in this town knows you. They'll know who you are. He said, no, I didn't figure that out. So I called the deacon, he's going to preach for me today, and I'm going to the next town. And I'm going to play golf down at the next town. She said, you can't do that, you're the pastor. He said, no, I'm going to go do it. So he goes down to the next town while everybody else is having church, and he gets all on the first hole, and he starts to tee off, and two angels show up, one on each side. And they said, what you think we'll do? He said, I don't know. You think we'll bring down a hailstorm on this old backslid preacher or something? He said, I don't know. Let's just watch, see what happens first. And the preacher teed off on that first hole, and for the first time in his life, a hole in one. A hole in one. First time in his life. Now, if you don't play golf, you don't know much about that. But I know people that, boy, that is a treasure in a man's life. First hole, hole in one. And the angels look at each other, and one looks at the other, and he said, boy, he's having a good time. He said, yeah, he is. He said, come on, let's call fire down out of heaven or something. He said, no, I don't think we need to do anything. He said, what do you mean we don't need to do anything? That Baptist preacher backslid. He said, just got a hole in one. He's having a wonderful time. He said, yeah, but have you thought about it? Who can he tell? He'll never be able to tell anybody. He got a hole in one because I say, when was this? Amen. But look, if we're going to make a difference, we're going to have some convictions and we're going to have some commitments like Esther. You know, Esther, she stood alone. Men like Martin Luther stood alone. Some of our Baptist heritage, they stood alone. The apostles, they stood alone and died alone. They say Peter was crucified upside down, all alone. Nobody to encourage him. But you know what? We have to make some commitments that this is what I'm going to do no matter what else happens. And then verse 22. I'm about through, y'all. Verse 22. Look at it. Look at verse 22. And he said, turn over myself. He says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Now, did you know that compassion doesn't stand still? Compassion is a work. It's not just a belief. It's not just a feeling. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, I think it's verse 13. Matthew chapter 9, turn there. Hurry, hurry. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. But go ye, see there's go, and learn, see there's learn, what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, the Bible says charity never faileth. That means charity's always there, that love, that God love. But you know what? Compassion, it don't never stand still. Because here's what I'm saying. It's a work, because you go over here and you show compassion and this one gets saved and you're not through.
Amen.
You go over here and you snatch this one out of the fire. You have compassion on him. Compassion's not through. And you go over here and you go over here and there's so many people. I'll come to them and I'll say, well, how about teaching Sunday school? No, I already did that. I did my time. So, well, how about going visiting with me on Thursday night? Well, I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. I've served my time. Well, you have no compassion. Because compassion don't run by time. Compassion's continuous, and it'll keep moving. It never changes. That old boy come went soul winning with me yesterday, and I'm telling you, that boy, he's going to, if he keeps it up, he'll end up in our church. Because he ain't going to do it. And by the way, if he went where we went, they wouldn't want the people he got. But listen, and he already understands that. But we'd go, we'd knock on one door, and we'd talk to them, you know. And a lot of Christians would have said, well, I did my duty. But compassion says, no, there's another door over there. And then walked over there to another apartment, knocked on some apartment doors. Nobody came to the door. But we saw that little black lady back there at the back. And she was hoeing. She was a house behind. She was hoeing. I said, what are you doing that back there? You burying a dead body? And she said, she laughed and spit her snuff. No. She dipped snuff. And no, I'm planting cabbages and spring onions. I said, man, I love spring onions. Let me come over there and talk to you. So I went over and I leaned over the fence and through the bushes and everything. We talked for 30 minutes, this woman, about Jesus and about being saved. And she never did come right out and say she was saved. She came right out and said she went to church, grew up in church, knew about church, was out of church because she was mad at him because something about burying her husband. I never did figure all that up. But I said, listen, I wouldn't get out of God's church just because they didn't do my husband's burial right. You can always move him, dig him up. He won't care. He won't care. Dig him up. Move him. I said, we don't have no cemetery, but I'll help you find a place to put him. You don't have to go to that church just because your husband's in there. And boy, she about cried over that. You know, we think it's funny, but that woman, she needed somebody to encourage her. Now, you say, well, you did a good job. Nope. I said, we ain't through. Let's go across the street. So I went up through there, and there's a pickup truck, and I could see the back of a man's head, and there was a water heater in the back, so I assumed he was the maintenance man on those apartments. So I walked up to him. I said, hey, how you doing? He was a foreigner, you know, New Jersey, and he kind of looked at me, and he said, I'm all right, how are you? And I stuck my hand in the window and said, I'm Pastor Ron Roddy, how you doing? He said, yeah, I'm doing all right. Yeah. I said, where you go to church? He said, I go to Transformation Church. I said, well, God will forgive you for that. He don't know how serious I was when I said that. But then he started talking, and we witnessed to him. Of course, he says he's a Christian. So it's raining on. It started raining on us. And that old boy with me, he's pretty. He is. He's pretty. He got a head full of hair. I mean, black, beautiful hair. And a little bit highfalutin. He's from originally from Ohio. I know, Chicago. He's from Chicago. And so he was dressed real nice. He was pretty. And I was trying to teach him how to talk. There ain't much hope. But so I said, well, wait a minute. There's a right across the street over there, this fella called me. I knocked on doors up here one day, and he called me and said he got my note, and they come to church. They never did come to church. I said, let's go over there. He said, it's raining. I said, you want milk? Come on. So I walked across the street and knocked on the door, and there was a big sign that said, do not disturb. So I said, I must have scared them last time I was here. So I put a track on the door, and we left. We got halfway across the road, and that's really raining. And somebody said, hey! And I turned around, and I said, hey! And went back over there, and this lady came to the door, and she said, come in. I thought y'all were somebody else. So we went in, and we got talking to her, and her little mama was sitting over on the couch. She was like 89 years old, and she's got Alzheimer's, and she has little baby toys with her. And she was playing with her little toys. And she told me the story about her mama, you know. And I said, well, she said, I want to come to church. She said, your church is the kind of church I grew up in. And I said, well, we want you to come. She said, well, I can't bring mama. She'll get, sometimes she gets loud and she gets upset. I said, we'll set her next to some of our ladies, and we won't know the difference because they get loud and upset too. And everybody thinks she's shouting. Amen. And she started laughing. She said, "I like you." I said, "Well," so I got to the point. She said she was saved and had been for years. But she said, "You don't know how much it blesses my heart for somebody to come by here and talk to us." She said, "I don't get to go nowhere. I have to sit here with my mom and watch her and the way she is. Can't go to church no more." And she said, "You just don't know what that means." I said, "Yeah, I do. Can I pray for you?" She said, "I wish you would." Boy, I prayed, and she cried. And after that, she wouldn't hardly let us leave. She wanted to talk and talk and talk and talk. And finally, I got the boy out there, and we got out there. But the point being, listen, whenever you have compassion, you ain't never sad. You don't stand still. "Well, I won me one." No, no. You'll say, "I won me one. I'm looking for another one." I'll never forget, we were in an apartment complex over here. I forgot which one. Yeah, I do. It was off of India Hook. There's an apartment complex over there. Sissy used to live over there. And one night I had about five guys. We were out there just going door to door. It was on Thursday night. It was in the wintertime. And I had a song leader. He was as tall as he was round. But he could sing. That boy could sing. And but he had never been soul winning. So I took him. And I put him with somebody else because I wouldn't mess with him, musician. But anyway, I put him with somebody else. And we went all around and was just about through. And I looked over there. He was standing there talking to about a 13-year-old boy, him and that guy with him. And after a while, I watched them. They bowed their heads, started praying. It was 8:30. Going on 9 o'clock. I always quit by 8:30 if I can. And so we waited and we waited. And then finally, the little boy turned around and walked off. He looked over and he said, "Hallelujah! I got me one, preacher! I got me one! Preacher, I got me one!" He come running over there just so happy he got to lead somebody to the Lord. He said, "What are we going to do now?" I said, "We're going home." He said, "I'm just getting started." I said, 9 o'clock. Don't nobody want to see you after 9 o'clock. So I took him on. But he was so excited, brother. He was so excited. And he wasn't satisfied. He said, "I'm going to do this all the time." I said, "Amen." You know why? He found out that compassion is a wonderful thing. Compassion will change people. Compassion, listen, you can love people, but if you don't have compassion on them, you won't make a difference. I thought about this, and I'm going to quit, okay? I'm promise right here. I've thought about places I've tried to show a little compassion. When I was at Eastside Baptist Church, they gave me a Sunday school class. I didn't know how to teach Sunday school. They gave me a class teaching. I was 20-something years old. They gave me a class teaching 40-something-year-old, 50-something-year-old people because nobody wanted to teach that class. So I went there and I taught it, and the Lord blessed it. Boy, we went down there to Lancaster. I didn't know you were supposed to have a church send you out. This boy told me, "Let's start a church in Lancaster." So we went down to Lancaster on Skid Row and down there on Midway, and we rented that old liquor store. And we started a church in a liquor store. And I saw people get saved in a liquor store. How many of y'all ever would rent a liquor store and start a church? And we'd paint over it. Belinda said she would. I don't mean operating liquor store. It's an old, closed-down liquor store. It was empty. Did I make that clear? And on the side, it said Sugar Shack. That's what it said, Sugar Shack. And there was a homosexual and two prostitutes living upstairs. And I'd go in there and preach, and they'd beat on the floor like that while I was preaching. They'd beat on the floor. And so I'd go up there, I'd go up the back stairs and try to get them to come down. It didn't take about 3 weeks. They disappeared. But listen, everywhere you go, I remember I come by Grace Baptist Church, and I hadn't ever been a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor, and I tried. But everywhere I've ever went, listen to me, I want to make a difference. I'm nobody. None of us are. But we can make a difference because we know somebody that is somebody.
Amen.
And have compassion on some, making a difference. You know what we need to stop doing? I quit. You know what we need to stop doing? We need to stop looking at people and say, "Look at that old drunk."
Amen.
We need to look at them and say, "There goes somebody's baby boy. There goes somebody's daughter down there. Oh, heroin addict? No, that's somebody's youngin'. That's somebody's sister. It might be somebody's wife, or it might be somebody's mama. We need to have compassion on them. Say, except by the grace of God, I'd be going down through there myself.
Amen.
I preached in the jail for years and years and years, several jails, years and years and years. Wasn't like a lot of preachers. I didn't sit around and wait for somebody to ask me to preach. You know what? Nobody ever asked me. So I'd find me someplace to preach. I'd go to jails, chain gangs, nursing homes, anywhere they let. And boy, I'd go down there at those jails. And I'll never forget this fella asked me one time, said, why you go down there, that sorry bunch down there? Most of them down there at chain gang for non-support. They won't even feed their own children. I said, I know that, but there's somebody's child, there's somebody's husband, there's somebody's daddy, and they need somebody to love them and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can have the opportunity to accept it and be somebody. I didn't start this church just to bring people in here and entertain them. We didn't start this just so that people could come down here and get spiritually fat. This is not a nursery. This ain't where they come and I pat them on the back and pet them and change their spiritual diapers. This ought to be a place where we learn how to have compassion on some, because everybody that comes here ought to want to make a difference in other people's lives. When I have my funeral, I don't want people to get up here and say, he was a good old boy. I want them to get up here and say, he loved people. He cared about me. He loved sinners. He had some compassion on people. No matter how much money you made, nobody's going to remember that.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how much property you own, nobody's going to remember that. It doesn't matter how much education you have, nobody's going to remember that. You know what they're going to remember? They're going to remember how you treated them.
Amen.
They're going to remember how you talked to them.
Right. Yes,
they're going to remember if you loved them, and they're going to remember if you claimed to be a Christian. And you'll make a difference even after you're gone.
Amen.
Bible says, even after Moses was dead, yet he speaketh. Amen?
Amen.
Let's do it. I dare you to go out of here this week and look at people different and want to make a change in people's lives.